Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Paul is moving in this section we're calling practical Christian living. He is moving from behavior within the church and to those who may oppose us, whether in or outside the church, to this section in Romans where he begins to talk about our responsibilities and our roles as citizens or subjects of a nation power. I did not plan for that to come today, but it has come today, and I'm always amazed when God's timing perfectly fits with the current situation. And of course, we have elections in our country, the United States, on Tuesday, and so this message comes right before that. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And he goes on to say that there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And so when Paul counsels us to be in subjection to the governing authorities, he reminds us that God is ultimately in charge of those authorities. And we're told that to resist the authorities over us is to, in fact, resist God himself, because he has established authority. You know, there is no person in the universe that is more particular and specific in recognizing authority and authority structure than our God. And it says, there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. You may be aware that Paul refers in the Corinthian letters regarding Satan that he is the god of this earth, small g, that he has authority in this earth. And a lot of believers struggle with what is going on in this planet, that things are so awry, that things have gone so far off the rails. And like everything else, I take you back to Genesis, and I take you to chapter 3, where Adam and Eve are standing at the foot of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the enemy is tempting them. And Eve looks at it, and she says, wow, this fruit is beautiful to behold. It is very tasty, and she hadn't tasted it yet. I don't know how she knew that. Maybe she smelled it. And it is desirable to make one wise. What they did not realize was, do you remember what God said when he made them? He created them, male and female, and he said to them, have dominion over the earth. You are in authority here. You have dominion over the birds of the air, over the fish of the sea, over everything that creeps upon the surface of the ground, over all the cattle. You are in charge. This is your world. I made it for you, and I am establishing you as the authority that I'm placing here to govern this world. That governorship, however, was to be carried out by the direction of their dependence and fellowship with God as they walked with Him in the cool of the day. And they were designed by God to be inhabited by the Holy Spirit. And so whenever they came to questions or discernment or wisdom, they had the availability of the Holy Spirit to make wise choices. And so under God's authority, they exercised authority over the course of this world. What they did not recognize at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is that when Satan tempted them, he was asking them to bow down before him. Surely God has not said, you shall not eat of this tree. And Eve answered, Adam standing right there, Eve answered and said, that's correct. In fact, we're not even to touch it. God never said they were not to touch it, but that's what happens when you exchange the dynamic presence of the Holy Spirit for legalism. You start adding things to safeguard yourself. You make little choices, you narrow the fences, and you create a situation where, for all intents and purposes, you almost make the law impossible to keep. And that's what Adam and Eve were thinking. Well, if we can't touch it, we can't keep it. What if we brushed against this someday? What if we just accidentally touched it? What if one of the leaves drifted our way and we picked it up? Why, we couldn't do that and be without disobedience. So it's not possible to keep the rules. And on that basis, they determined that they would give it a try. And what they didn't realize was happening was Satan had tricked them. He said in the day, God said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And die they did. The Holy Spirit vacated their lives. They were left void of His presence, and they were driven from the garden. And where they had once had dominion, they surrendered that authority to Satan. And God honors that choice. That's one of the things that's hard for believers to understand. Why is this world so crazy? Well, because Satan is in charge. He is messing with us at every turn. He is causing all kinds of problems. But the good news is that our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, having paid the price for sin and giving His body that we might be sanctified and healed, on the cross He made public shame of the enemy. And as the perfect man, the last Adam, the second man, He took back the authority of this world. We need to recognize that. He took back the authority. And in taking it back, He said to us, the things that you have seen me do, defeating the works of the enemy, you will do also, and greater works than these, because I'm going to my Father and I'm going to give you back the Holy Spirit. He has been with you, but He will be in you. And you have my authority. so that whatever you ask in my name, it will be done, because I have reclaimed the authority. And friends, you and I have the privilege today of taking back the authority that was given over by our ancestors to the enemy of our souls. We can take that back in Jesus, who has triumphed over the powers of darkness. We have authority to ask in His name and to defeat the enemy. We are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We function on this planet as His spokespeople, as His ambassadors, as those who uphold His truth. And we have now in Jesus authority. It's being worked out one person at a time. And there will come a day when Jesus returns and establishes that universal authority over which He will hold dominion, and Satan will be locked in chains until the time of the final judgment. We need to recognize that authority is very important to God. And by the way, did you hear me say that even though this world, the whole world, lies in the evil one, we have authority over him? Don't miss that. That's the important point of everything I've just said. We have authority in Jesus' name over the enemy and the powers of darkness. But Paul goes on to say there is no authority except from God. Not only the universal authority, but also the authorities that exist in nations God establishes. Those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Now, I have a question for you this morning. I'm going to take a poll, perhaps. We'll see how this turns out. What is the authority in the United States of America? Who knows? The Constitution? How do you know that, Jan? Okay, I'm putting you on the spot. In the United States, the authority is not vested in any person. It is vested in a constitution which governs us. And I was trying to get Jan to cough this up a little bit, but every person who takes elected office, every person who serves in the executive branch, of which the president is the head, every person who serves on the Supreme Court, every person who serves in the national legislative body or in all the state bodies, every person who is an officer in the military takes the same oath. And there may be some additions depending on the peculiarities. For example, in McHenry Township Fire Department, all of the people that serve that department take this oath with the addition of protecting the life and property of those within our district. And so sometimes there's some modification, but here's the essence of it. I and whoever's name is being sworn in do solemnly swear, or if you have trouble with that language, you can affirm that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, and that I will well and faithfully discharge the duties of the office on which I am about to enter, so help me God. Every person in America in a position of leadership or authority takes this oath. And this oath swears allegiance to the Constitution. The Constitution is the authority that governs us. And so when the Scripture says, there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God, in the case of citizens of the United States of America, that authority is vested in the Constitution. And we are under the authority of the Constitution. There is a time when people may defy the orders of their leaders. And that time comes when the leaders act beyond the boundaries of the Constitution. When a military officer gives an order that is unconstitutional, when a police officer gives an order that is unconstitutional, when a president attempts to enact a decree that is unconstitutional, there is no obligation to obey that order. In fact, if you do obey it and things go badly, you may find yourself up on charges. And if you're in the military, those charges may involve a courts martial, and it may involve incarceration or finding you guilty of failing to obey the authority that is over you, not your commanding officer, but the Constitution, if he's gone off the rails. We are not under obligation to obey any police officer who insists that we do something that is contrary to the Constitution. We have that document that governs us, and it's terribly important. Perhaps you recall the preamble to the Constitution. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution to the United States of America. That was what was in our framers' minds when they wrote the Constitution. At large debate today, and some of the things that touch on us very practically, are the Bill of Rights. How many of you know what the Bill of Rights are? First 10 amendments. And those 10 amendments were added as a unit attached to the Constitution. And the reason is because the colonialists were not willing to sign the Constitution without the Bill of Rights. Now, they didn't call it a Bill of Rights right off the bat, but what they did was they said, we do not want a repetition of England's government, and we don't want the abuses that we experienced under the king. And so we demand safeguards that will protect us and prevent us from having any kind of problems dealing with government. And so the Constitution included the Bill of Rights when it was ratified. And in those Bill of Rights, the First Amendment is, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or of the right of the people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. I want to underscore for us this morning that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. All state governments, all governors, all state legislatures are under the authority of the federal Constitution. They cannot enact legislation that is contrary to the Constitution for the United States. And so right now we have a lot of debate going on as governors and local mayors attempt to tell churches how they can worship, if they can worship, what they must do in order to worship. And friends, they have zero authority over churches to make those decisions. They cannot do it. We can impose upon ourselves by our form of government within this church certain restrictions, but the governor cannot do that. Not in Illinois, not in California, not in any state, because they do not have that right. Ask John MacArthur and see where he's coming from. There are those who take a hard line one way or the other. I'm not to be their judge. I'm just pointing out the constitutional reality that no state has a higher power than the First Amendment. And in addition to that, in our state, we have a state legislative constitution that also governs the behavior of the governor. And executive orders can only be issued for up to 30 days, after which it requires a vote of the legislature. He cannot extend his executive powers beyond 30 days. That's the law. And, of course, he's trying to do that. And so in our particular area, certain attorneys in the city of Crystal Lake are binding together with the businesses in a class action suit to defy the most recent governor's order. And Mayor Jett of McHenry has said simply, we will not obey until the governor comes up with a plan to provide meaningful employment and compensation for every single person who is put out of work as a consequence. We will not abide by any decision the governor makes. Is that a denial of authority? Is that a rejection of authority? No, that is living under the rule of law. That is obeying the authority. The authority is the Constitution. And Paul goes on to say that whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. If you violate the Constitution, who is the one that is opposing God's ordinance? Now, I'm not trying to bring a political message. I'm actually trying to attach civics to Romans 13, that we understand where we are as people. We have the privilege of voting. We have a constitution. We have God's blessing and protection. In order for us to keep that, we need to pray for national revival. We need to pray, first of all, that the church will return to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We need to pray that God will preserve a union that is under Him, and in God we trust. We need to pray that we will be a godly people once again, as much as perhaps we possibly can be. It's true that we've never been godly in every sense of the word. Our country has always had those who have violated the moral direction of God. But we have, as believers, a divine responsibility to be in obedience to the authorities that are over us. One word of caution, just in conclusion, and I may, because of the subject matter next week, I may invite some of our local police and county police to join us in worship, whomever would be willing to come. We'll see how that works out. But to show respect and appreciation, not everyone's wonderful. Not everyone's altruistic. We know that. But Paul spoke of the Roman Empire when he wrote. And he spoke of Roman centurions and Roman soldiers who kept the law at a local level. And they were by no means godly people. But they were necessary under God to maintain order and to maintain the peace and the tranquility of the empire. We have authorities to maintain order and establish peace and tranquility. And if they don't do that, that's on them. But my word of caution is this. Don't turn into a constitutional lawyer on the roadside if you've been stopped. Not a good plan. They have a court system for that. Give your total compliance, no matter how wrong you think it is. Might save your life. And then go to court and get a good attorney. Defend the Constitution and your rights under it. Well, I realize this is the kind of message I never preach. Well, I've broken my rule. And next week, I'll break it again. But then we'll be done, and we'll move on. The Lord bless you.